All right, our kids are dismissed to classes. We are chosen by God, and I hope today that you can embrace that, you can recognize that, recognize how much God loves us. It's beyond our comprehension that God loves us so much. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he takes delight in us, and I just pray that our time together, that you'll recognize that and just be reminded of that. We are loved and chosen by God. We're loved and chosen by one another too. We've choose to be part of this family, and it's always a delight to be together, to fellowship with you, to share communion, to sing, hear your beautiful voices, and then to be in the Word together. Just a reminder, we do have a couple of elders and their wives also that care for you and will help you along your journey. We'll celebrate with you and pray with you. So if you're in need of any type of prayer, spiritual guidance, wisdom, then you can be dismissed at this time out from the worship center to the left. Before we get into Solomon, I want to remind you, in 2 weeks, I will start Parishioners Picks. This is where you choose the scripture, and I'll preach the sermon. This is an opportunity that not many people have. I want you to know that. And so I want to hear from you a passage that is special to you, one that has just blessed your life, you want to share with other people, a passage that you may have difficulty in understanding. Maybe it's one of the passages that you're reading in the Old Testament as we're going through the books of the Old Testament. Or maybe it's a passage that, hey, I haven't heard a sermon on this in a long time, need to hear about this. So submit those by email, ideally the form, and there's a link right there on our app that you can link to that form, or you can tell me. You can actually write it down on paper and pencil and hand it to me, and that'll be acceptable as well. But I always look forward to those, to hear what's on your mind, what you're wrestling with, what's blessing you, and preach sermons on that. So get those to me. Let's finish up Solomon. Season 3 of The Crown is coming to an end. We talked about Saul 2 years ago, we talked about David last year, and this year we're talking about Solomon. Some major takeaways as we say goodbye to Solomon is to be reminded that he is a son of David, and that's really important because God made a promise, a covenant with David, that a son of his would sit on the throne, and that comes true. And ultimately that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Solomon is a son of David. The story starts out where Solomon is given this offer by God. You can have anything that you want. And of course, Solomon chooses wisdom and discretion, knowledge between what is right and wrong. And as he makes that request, God is pleased. And so he throws in riches and fame as well. And so we see that throughout Solomon's reign, that his kingdom, the nation of Israel, is just incredibly blessed. Solomon is incredibly blessed. And one thing that people should do when they're incredibly blessed by God is let's honor God. And so in the ancient Near East, one way that they honored God was to build a temple. And so Solomon is the temple builder. He builds the temple that his father David had dreamt about, and so brings this beautiful structure into Jerusalem that will stand for hundreds of years as a place where people of God can gather together and honor him in a special way. He amassed this great wealth. It's just simply amazing. We looked at that last week in 1 Kings chapter 10. Open your Bibles, 1 Kings 11 is where we're going to be today. But last week in 1 Kings chapter 10, we saw everything that Solomon had and how the nation was just incredibly blessed as well. Not only was Solomon wealthy, but he was also honored for his wisdom and his wealth by rulers around the world. We have visitors from other nations come, and they want to hear about the wisdom that Solomon has. They want to hear. They want to see with their own eyes this nation that has been built under the wise leadership of Solomon. Solomon expands the borders of Israel further than they have ever been before. And Israel is going to enjoy an extended period of peace. Solomon reigns for 40 years, just like Saul, just like David. For 40 years, Israel is going to have this era of prosperity. As I mentioned, chapter 10 of 1 Kings details his great wealth. Solomon's reign, this was the golden age. This was the pinnacle of success. If there were ancient magazines, Solomon would have been on every cover. King of the year, wisest man alive, how to build an empire in 10 easy steps. I mean, Solomon has everything going for him, and Israel has it all as well. There's a summary statement in 1 Kings chapter 4. And in verse 25, that symbolizes the peace and the prosperity that marked Solomon's reign. It says, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that was from north to south, lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree, an expression that everyone had exactly what they needed. Everything was peaceful. So imagine that. Imagine a world where everyone has what they need. Imagine a world that is secure enough where people can sit peacefully in their own backyards. You didn't need to lock the doors. Everything was just going well. Prosperity was flowing. So success marks the reign of King Solomon until we get to chapter 11. There we have this surprise. This seems to be a success story on all levels, but when we get to chapter 11, we're kind of taken back by reading words like this that we see in verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him not just once, but who had appeared to him twice. And so reading through the story, you get to chapter 11, and you think, how in the world did this happen? We thought everything was going so well. But in chapter 11, there's a couple of reasons that are given why we see this turn of events. Number one, he loved foreign wives. Solomon took for himself wives from all these different nations. They're listed. These are enemies of Israel. These are people who don't necessarily, for the most part, they don't worship the God of Israel, the one true God. So he's marrying all these different women from all these different nations, which is in direct opposition to what was written in the law. You shouldn't do this. They're going to turn your hearts away from God. In fact, Solomon doesn't have just one or two or three foreign wives. Solomon has 700 wives and 300 concubines. Second reason, Solomon builds these high places, these places of worship, in essence, to accommodate these wives who worship other gods. Essentially, he has a high place for every wife. Every wife wants their own worship place, and so he accommodates them. And so he's burning incense and offering sacrifices to their gods. All of these wives turning his heart away from the one true God, and then all of these high places, these worship stations scattered throughout Israel to accommodate the worship of other gods. And because of that, there's going to be some consequences, and those are listed out in chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. God says to Solomon, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to someone else, one of your subordinates. But because of David, two things are going to happen. First, it's not going to happen during your lifetime. You're going to reign. Everything's going to be all right. It's going to happen after you die. And then another accommodation that God makes for the sake of David. You see, Solomon is still living under the blessings of King David. But because of the promise that I made to David, I'm going to tear this nation in half, but there will be a son of yours that will sit on the throne, but only over this one tribe. The other 10 tribes are going to be given to someone else, the tribe of Judah. And actually, the tribe of Benjamin has been integrated into the tribe of Judah at this time. There are going to be consequences for your sin. And we'll read that. Maybe next spring we'll have the crown season 4 and we'll see what happens. But because of this, because of his heart turning away from God, because of the marrying of the foreign wives, we see in chapter 11 and in the close of the story, we see things start unraveling. Things start falling apart. We see some of these allies that Solomon had, well, they start turning into enemies. A once unified nation is going to be divided. And then one of his subordinates, an advisor of his, is going to rebel and make a challenge for the throne. So reading through the story up to this point, if you were to make predictions for the nation of Israel before chapter 11, I think most of us would say this is going to be the beginning of a golden age in the history of Israel. We would probably say that Solomon is going to go down in history as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, kings Israel has ever seen, maybe even outshining his father, David. But this is not to be. Solomon is going to go down as yet another example of how success and power and wealth can so easily corrupt. But in some ways, doesn't it? If you were to read the Bible through the first time, you'd come to chapter 11, you'd say, this is just, it's just out of the blue. How did this happen? Who saw this coming? But if you read the story carefully, and if you're familiar with the law of Moses, you can see that while everyone was celebrating, in the midst of all of this prosperity, there were some cracks in the foundation. And so to those of us who know the Old Testament law, it's not so much of a surprise. These next points that I'm going to use come from Tony Merida in his book, his commentary, Exalting Jesus in 1 and 2 Kings. And he notices these things about the downfall of Solomon. Number one, his downfall began with small sacrifices. All right, go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'll project this up here. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, this is kind of just mentioned in passing. But again, someone who is familiar with the law of Moses, this is like a little red flag, a little siren going off when you read that Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. All right, so if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you start thinking, well, this may not be so good. No commentary is made at this point, but if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, as Moses is preparing the people to go into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, he gives them some instructions about what the king should look like and what you should look like, how you should behave. And one of the things that you shouldn't do is to intermarry with those godless nations that are surrounding you. Don't take them as your wives. They're going to turn your hearts away from you to serve other gods. And so at first, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, it may not seem like a big deal, especially in this world, because this is what kings did rather routinely. You'd rise to power, you'd make an alliance with another leading nation, and part of that alliance would be, oh, let me take a royal wife, and that will just cement that alliance that I'm making with you. And so Solomon may think, this is not a bad thing. This is what everyone else is doing. It seemed logical. It may have even seemed beneficial to Solomon to take a wife. Everyone's doing it. How harmful can it be? But I want you to know that's what sin does. Sin will whisper in your ears, it's no big deal. Sin will help you make justifications of the wrong choices that you make so that you think that those wrong choices even seem wise. Sin will whisper in your ear that those wrong choices are necessary. If you're going to make it in this world, then this is what you need to do. Sin may also say to you, or even say to you, those wrong choices that you're making may even be virtuous. That's what sin does, makes wrong choices seem wise. You also may have noticed this in 1 Kings chapter 3 and in verse 3, as Solomon is being introduced to us. It says that Solomon showed his love for the Lord, walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Right, another small compromise that is made. And normally when these high places are mentioned in the Old Testament, it's in reference to the worship of one of these foreign gods. And then you may have noticed in chapter 10, verses 26 and 28, as Solomon is amassing all of his wealth, he has all of these chariots, all of these horses, he has all of this silver, all of this gold, and the horses are coming from where? They're coming from his alliance down in Egypt. Solomon's thinking, hey, they got good horses down there. It's a good price. What's the harm? Can this be possibly that big of a deal? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 17, and here are the instructions that Moses gives, God through Moses gives to the people about what kind of king you want. First of all, he says the king needs to be one of you, not a foreign-born, he needs to be an Israelite. So kudos to the people of Israel for having an Israelite as king. But then as you read through the qualifications, in verse 16, the king must not acquire great numbers of horses. Strike one. All right? And especially to go back to Egypt to get more of them. In verse 17, he must not take many wives. Strike two. And then later in verse 17, he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Strike three, Solomon. Strike three, you're out. So throughout this whole story, if you're reading it, knowing what has been written before, you can see that these compromises are adding up one after another. And here's the real scary thing, is that during these 40 years, all of these compromises, there don't seem to be any direct results or consequences. Everything just seems to be going so well. And again, that's how sin is going to work in your life as well. You make a compromise and, hey, I got away with that one. Nothing's happening in my life, and then you make another compromise. Everything's still going all right. You know, relationships are good. Everything is fine. And then another compromise. This is what sin will do. Sin will not immediately punish you for your sin. It'll wait for just the right time when those compromises have piled up. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on 1 Kings, he says, "We start falling into sin long before we ever fall into disgrace." We start falling into sin long before we ever fall into disgrace. All right, second point. He made these compromises one after another that eventually built up. But then in Solomon, in chapter 11, he seems to have a heart problem, and his downfall seems to come from a heart problem. In those opening verses of chapter 11, in the New International Version, the word heart is found five times. In verse 2, your wives will turn your hearts after other gods. In verse 4, basically saying the same thing. Those wives are going to turn your hearts after other gods. Again in verse 4, his heart, Solomon's heart, was not fully devoted. In verse 4, not fully devoted as the heart of David, his father, was fully devoted to the Lord. And then in verse 4, it just says his heart had turned away from the Lord. Notice especially in verse 2 of chapter 11. Talking about the wives. They were from many nations, from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. That's not how it started. In chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it starts off saying Solomon loved the Lord. And he makes all of these sacrifices. So his heart, which started with the Lord, is either stolen away or given away by him to these wives that worship these foreign gods. All sin is going to start in your heart. All sin will start in your heart. Tony Marita says, all sin is an inside job. It's going to start right here. And remember the words of James when he describes sins? He says, each sin begins when you're tempted, you're lured, enticed by your own desire, those desires that are taking place in your heart. That desire starts to grow, it's conceived, it gives birth, and then sin, when it is fully grown, is going to bring death. He made compromises, and then eventually over time, his heart wandered from this love of God to the love of these wives. And then third of all, his downfall involved persistent sin. All right, all of us sin, right? All of us, all of our hearts at times drift away from full devotion to God. But in Solomon's case, it seems as if his heart may have drifted at first, but then it turned. And that's a word that's used three times in chapter 11, in verse 2. That warning, your hearts will surely turn after other gods when you're intermarrying. This is what is happening with Solomon. His heart is turning. In verse 4, that's what happens. His heart, his wives turn his heart after other gods. In verse 9 of chapter 11, the demise of Solomon, it says the Lord became angry. Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord. All right, his heart is being redirected from loving God to loving these wives and loving the gods that they follow. And then another word is used often in these verses in 1 Kings chapter 11. The word follow. Verse 5, he followed Ashtoreth. That was one of those foreign gods. In verse 6, he did not follow the Lord completely. In other words, he started following other gods. In verse 10, although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So he's turning and he's following. So Solomon is just not flirting with sin, and I don't recommend that. That is dangerous in and of itself. But Solomon seems to have made this deliberate decision to turn away from God to follow these other gods. And you might say, looking at Solomon's life, that he was no worse than David, right? In fact, I think I can make the case that he wasn't as bad as his father, David. David had many wives. David killed people. We know the whole Bathsheba, Uriah thing, don't we? So what is the difference? Because the difference is noted in 1 Kings 11:4 that he was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. So what's the difference between Solomon and David? When David was confronted with sin, he grieved it. When David was confronted with sin, he confessed it. Solomon, on the other hand, he seems to welcome sin into his life and to be comfortable with it. In fact, I don't recall Solomon having a Nathan in his life that really confronted him with sin. And I don't know if that's intentional or not, but in any case, Solomon just seemed to be okay with sin. You're familiar with Psalm 51. This is David's response to the sin in his life. And we can see how his heart was broken. And I don't know if Solomon ever had a Psalm 51 moment. I hope he did. And some people think the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's Psalm 51 moment. But at this point, he doesn't seem to have it. But for David, look at how he grieved his sin. You know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. I have sinned against you. What I've done is evil in your sight. And so, God, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And then we sang about this in Psalm 51 and verse 10. God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, David is recognizing that he is turning and he's being tempted to follow, but he always redirects himself back to God when he's caught in sin. He confesses and he grieves it. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. Sin broke David's heart as it does God's heart. Solomon's heart may have become calloused. And this is a sad story, isn't it? I hate that this story ends and we have to end Solomon's story with chapter 11, but it's repeated time after time after time. Don't we see this over and over and over? And so God, help that not to happen to me. And God, help it never to happen to you. Because we see it happen. We see it happens so often, much too often. So let's ask ourselves these questions. And I'm asking myself these questions as well. What compromises are you making? What rationalizations are you making in your life, just like Solomon? It's okay. Everyone else is doing it. This seems to be the wise thing. Everyone else is saying this is the path to success. You got to cheat a little. You got to lie a little. You got to have a little bit of fun. You got to do this. Everyone is saying it's okay. What compromises are you making in your life? and then recognize that these compromises that you make, you know, Satan is too smart for this, right? He's not gonna see you make a small compromise and then you suffer the punishment right there. Solomon's gonna, all right, I got him. I baited him. He took that, and he's gonna let you play with that bait a little while until the consequences come down. And so you may say to yourself, yeah, I've made some consequences, but everything seems to be fine. My marriage is good. My family's good. Business is going well. I'm happy. Everything is good. That's how sin works. You're not going to suffer those immediate consequences. But you need to know that these small compromises are adding up, and they may seem to be leading you down the path of happiness, but then all of a sudden you're going to hit a chapter 11 when the trap door is going to open and the bottom is going to fall out. All right, what compromises are you making in your life? Think about those. I know I make compromises in my life, and I know you do too, because you're human. August Conklin, in his commentary on 1 and 2 Kings, says, the theology in Kings is not immediate retribution. Grace is extended, all right, going to give you some time, particularly to the dynasty of David, but the conditions of the covenant cannot be violated indefinitely. There will be consequences in your life. These sinful compromises will catch up to you. Numbers 32:23, the second half, says you can be sure that your sin will track you down. It's going to happen. What compromises are you making in your life? Second question, where's your heart? What do you really love? And that's not so hard to determine. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how do you spend your money? What's the most important thing financially to you? How do you spend your time? How do you use the gifts, the talents that God has given to you? What obsesses you? What do you think about most often? What are you thinking about right now? Yeah? Has your heart turned away from God and followed something or someone else? Where is your heart? Question number three. Has your heart become callous to sin? And let's admit it, that happens in our lives, right? We sin. We feel bad, not so bad, hardly bad, not bad at all. Our heart becomes calloused when these compromises accumulate. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Paul often uses the term Gentiles as a synonym for people who are away from God. He recognizes that Gentiles can come to God, but it's kind of just a synonym for people who give no regard to God whatsoever. In fact, some of your translations may translate Gentiles as heathen. You must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, because they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. I mean, I read that just now and I'm thinking, this is 2025, isn't it? This is our world that we live in, where it is so easy to lose sensitivity to sin. But let's just not call out everyone else for their sin. How have we become calloused as well? What about your language? Are your words seasoned with salt, or are they a little spicy at times in the wrong way? What about your language? Do you encourage one another? Are you tearing people down? What about your language? What about your thoughts? Where do you allow your mind to go? And again, our mind goes places in this sinful world, but do I turn it back? Do I let my thoughts just continue to dwell on sinful, dark things? What about your insensitivity to other people's needs and their pain? Do you really care about people anymore? Are you just has your heart grown cold? When is the last time that we have said anything remotely close to what David said in Psalm 51? Create in me a pure heart, O God. Is sin breaking our hearts? Or have our hearts become so hard that they are unbreakable? What compromises are you making? This is serious stuff. What compromises are you making? They're going to catch up to you. Where is your heart? What do you really love? And has your heart become cold and calloused? I find it ironic that Solomon's fall is in chapter 11. You know, chapter 11 is a legal term that's become synonymous with someone filing financial bankruptcy. And so sometimes we hear of people filing chapter 11, famous and rich athletes and movie stars, people of prominence, people of riches, and you look at their lives, what in the world happened? They were making millions of dollars a year. How did that happen? It seemed as if it came out of the blue, but normally there's a long story behind that downfall before chapter 11. It happens in our spiritual life as well. It looks like we have it all together, and then boom, the bottom falls out. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you have been fooling everyone around you. You've been fooling your husband, you've been fooling your wife, you've been fooling your kids, you've been fooling your boss, you've been fooling the church, you've been fooling me, you've been fooling the elders. I mean, it just looks, you have just been able to do it. And you're not the first one. A lot of people are able to do that. Maybe you're just living in prosperity, everything seems to be going well, and you have fooled yourself that sin is not going to catch up to you. Let this story of Solomon be a warning to you, to all of us. And as I said, God help this never to happen to any one of us. Solomon has become spiritually bankrupt. I want to end on a happy note, right? So let's do that. I want to go back to the beginning of the story, where God comes to Solomon and he says, you can ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you. And so when you read that, when I read that, I think, man, what about me? Why don't you make me that offer? But then it dawns on me that God has made that offer to me. He says, you can be my child. You can be my son. You can be my daughter. And you can be an heir of everything that I am, all the goodness, all the love, all the peace, all the joy. It can all be yours. So that offer is extended to all of us, even the people who have fooled everyone, even the people who have made all of these compromises, even the people who have just given themselves over this life of sin. That offer is always extended to everyone. He says, in Christ, you can have your heart's desires. So don't be deceived. Don't ask for riches. Don't ask for fame. But ask to be God's child. And when we do, he will always accept us. And so last question. Are you God's child? Yeah, I'm God's child. I need to delight in that. I need to recognize that. I need to nurture that relationship. I need to make sure that that relationship is always firm, that I'm connected with him. And so are you a child of God? Celebrate. If you're not a child of God, you'll never get a better offer. Let me pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, it hurts us to see Solomon's fall, that he had all of this, all these opportunities, and that ultimately he let all of these small decisions just accumulate in his life and fall away from you. Father, we pray and we hope that Solomon made things right with you before the end, but the pain that he leaves behind, the divided kingdom, the story is just going to be a hard story to read after this because of what the kings are going to do, and it started with Solomon as he drifted away from you. And so, Father, help us to know that we bring all this grief and this trouble in our life when we turn away from you and follow other gods or other promises in our life. And so, Father, it's painful to read this story, but, Father, this story is there for each one of us to know that we can be spared of this pain. And, Father, this is a story that can warn us and alert us to the compromises that we're making in our lives right now. And so, Father, help us to commit ourselves. No more. No more compromises. I'm going to be fully devoted to you. Father, my heart is going to be yours. It has drifted away from you, but Father, create in me a clean heart. Father, I know that we all suffer this. I'm going back to you because I know that with you there's all of these promises. And Father, just help us to make things right. Make things right with you. Father, we pray that if we have calloused hearts, that you would break those, that you would soften those hearts, that we'd recognize the ugliness of sin and just repent of that. And Father, just keep it away from us, knowing that it grieves you, it grieves us, it brings pain, it brings chaos, it brings all of these negative consequences into our lives. And so, Father, help us see the story of Solomon. Two things. One, you make an offer to us to be your child. You are a gracious, a loving, and a giving God, and you want us to live this life to its fullest in a relationship with you, full of this peace and this joy and this hope. But Father, help us to know that sin is creeping at our door and wants to rob us of that life. And so, Father, help us to say no to sin, no to death, to say yes to you, to say yes to life. And to truly live this abundant life as your sons and your daughters. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing.
You unravel me.